as he comes to speak to us this morning. This is one of four children from Dr. Getch, who is serving at Lancaster, one of the college professors or college teachers, has come to take time out of his weekend to come preach to us. I remember one of the first things that jumped out at me when I first attended Shadow Mountain Baptist Church 10 years ago was how much our pastor would stop in his message and turn to Scripture, would quote verses. And I love that because it takes all doubt and question out of the message that's being preached because it's coming from the Bible. It was a short time after that I started attending this church that I met Dr. Getch, Eric's father, for the first time. And I left in wonderment and amazement at the amount of memorized Scripture that God has blessed that man with. And long after that, I think it was last year, I heard Brother Eric preach for the first time, and I was just as impressed. And I thought, man, I want to be a Getch. It must run in the blood to be able to quote Scripture like that. So no pressure, brother. Hopefully you can quote some Scripture for us. But no, come on up and share what the Lord has on your heart.
Since last time, I was in an accident and no longer have any memory, so we'll just... No, I'm just kidding, but it's great to be here with you, and so glad that Pastor asked me back. Always a good thing when a pastor asks you to come back, and whether you remember me or not, I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but it's good to be here, and good to see some familiar faces as well as some new ones. That's always encouraging as well, and you're in a good place this week. You're in a good place this morning, and if you're a visitor, you got to come back next week and hear Pastor Haynes, and got to hear the pastor of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. But he's away, and you ought to be thankful you have a pastor that gets asked to preach elsewhere. There's a lot of churches that have pastors that don't get asked to preach anywhere, and that's why they preach at their church. And so it's a good thing to have a pastor that gets asked to preach out, and he's being a blessing to some folks in Hawaii. It's always good when someone gets to go preach in Hawaii, and you pray for your pastor as he's away getting some rest and getting some amped up to come back. I know he's excited to be here next week. But in the meantime, you're stuck with me, and so hopefully I don't say anything contrary to what your pastor would believe. I don't plan to, because I plan to preach out of this book, and I think we've got a pretty good basis to stake our claims on here. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. My wife is in the back, and she's in the back today, getting some things right with the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. But she's back there. My son's in the nursery. And last time we were here, I think he was 4 months old, maybe even just 3.5. She's looking at me saying 3.5. So 3.5, and now he is 7 months old. He's crawling. He's saying dada. He said dada first. He says mama more, but he said dada first. So we did a little victory lap because of that one, you know. But he's talking a little bit, crawling, and after Sunday school, I just kind of peeked in on him, and he was yelling at everybody else in the nursery. That's what preacher kids do. They yell at everybody else in the nursery. So anyways, we're in Luke, chapter number 9. And I want to pick up the story in verse 57. Verse 57, where it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to gather around your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, that you'd reveal some things to us, Lord, that you would shed light on some things in our own life that we can apply from this passage of Scripture to us. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of self and fill me with your Spirit this morning. I pray that you would use me in a way that only you could. I pray that your Spirit would go forth, that it would do the encouraging, that it would do the uplifting, that it would do the challenging and the convicting if need be, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would go forth and convince and just make sure of your word in the hearts. I pray that you'd bless this message in a way that only you could bless it. I pray that you'd remove myself from it and put your Spirit stamp of approval on top of it. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In the 1970s, the Philadelphia Eagles were terrible. Now, they're not very good now either, but they were really bad in the 70s. And hopefully there's no Eagle fans in here. But in the 70s, they had gone 5 seasons without a winning record. In fact, the last 2 seasons, they had failed to win even 3 games. And so Philadelphia Eagle fans, they can be quite rambunctious. They can be quite passionate about their sports team. We're talking about a group of fans that threw snowballs at Santa Claus. You know, I mean, it's just they're just kind of they get a little feisty a little bit about their team. And so when they weren't doing well, they are not too shy to be vocal about it. And they demanded fired. They wanted the coach fired. They wanted the GM fired. They wanted everybody fired. And believe it or not, the owner of the team agreed with them. He fired the GM, fired the head coach, fired a lot of the personnel. And so with that, the search began for a new head coach. And as you can imagine, the rumors began to spread on who they wanted to be, the next head coach of the Philadelphia Eagles. And while all the names were different, it seemed like everybody wanted the same person. They wanted someone who had been there. Someone who had gotten a Lombardi Trophy elsewhere, that had the winning formula, that could come in, insert the formula, and take the Philadelphia Eagles to their first Super Bowl and Super Bowl victory in getting the Lombardi Trophy. And that's who they wanted. They wanted someone who had a proven record, someone who had been there and done it before. And the Philadelphia Eagles decided to hire a coach by the name of Dick Vermeil. Coach Vermeil was a college coach coming up to the pros for the very first time. Well, needless to say, this was not a popular choice in Philadelphia. This is not the guy that they had dreamed of. This is not the guy with the proven record. This is not the guy that had the winning formula. This was, to them, an experiment. And they didn't like that so much, and so they rioted, you know. Hashtag not my head coach was trending on Twitter and Facebook everywhere. And they actually lit cars on fire in the parking lot. They threw bricks through Coach Vermeil's home with death threats taped to them. And Coach Vermeil, when he went to the front office of the Eagles and said, what are we going to do about this? They said, well, Coach, welcome to Philadelphia. They said, you're going to have to do something to get this fan base on your side. You're going to have to do something. And so with that, Coach Vermeil decided to do something that had never before been done in the National Football League and had never before and probably will never be done again in the National Football League. He hosted an open tryout. He billed it as an opportunity for anyone to attend to see if they had what it took to not just be a fan of the Philadelphia Eagles, but to see if they could actually be a player on the team. Well, as you can imagine, thousands upon thousands of people lined up outside of the stadium that day to see if they had what it took to be a Philadelphia Eagle. And after a few drills, you can imagine thousands upon thousands of them went home crying when they found out they didn't have what it takes to be a Philadelphia Eagle. However, there was one guy by the name of Vince Papelli who got invited back for a second tryout. Vince was not a football athlete. He was not a star high school player, did not play college football. In fact, his one claim to fame was he was really fast. He was junior high track captain. By the world standard, Vince was a little bit of a loser. His wife had left him with their child and left behind a note saying, you'll never amount to anything in life. He had lost his job and began waiting tables at his brother-in-law's restaurant, and it was there that some of the coworkers he had met egged him on to try out for the team that day. Nobody, including Vince himself, thought he'd be invited back for a second tryout, but he was. Vince writes about this in his book, and of course Disney made a movie about it, but the book's better. Disney tends to exaggerate things like only Disney can do, And Vince talks about in his book how every night he laid awake in the college dormitory where all the NFL hopefuls would stay. And he said, I lied awake with my bags packed, waiting for the feet to stop at my door. Again, this was a phrase that they would use, that when the feet stopped at your door, it meant that they were slipping the release papers under the door, that you were no longer needed. You know, thanks for trying out. You know, we really appreciate your hard work, but you just don't quite make the cut. And Vince said every night he had his bags packed, laying awake there in his dorm room, waiting for the feet to stop at his door. But he said every night the feet stopped just short of my door or stopped just after my door, or they keep wandering down the hall. But he said the feet never stopped at my door. Think about that, week after week, practice after practice, hard work after hard work, drill after drill, and eventually Vince Papelli made the 53-man roster of the Philadelphia Eagles, proving he had what it took, not just to be a fan, but to truly be a player on the team. I feel like I come to church this morning needing to make an apology to you. needing to apologize. See, I think churches have become quite successful at producing fans of Christianity. We've become quite good at producing fans of Jesus Christ. We teach you what face paint to put on. We teach you what jersey to wear to the game. We teach you how to dress and how to look. And we've become quite good at producing fans. But the truth is, Jesus wasn't interested in having fans. He was looking for followers. In Matthew 4, in verse number 19, he says to the sons of Zebedee, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." In Matthew 9, in verse number 9, he finds a man named Matthew and saith unto him, "Come and follow me." And he came and followed him. The next day, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, in verse 43, he findeth a man named Philip and saith unto him, "Come and follow me." And he came and followed him. He told the rich young ruler to go, sell all that you have, take up your cross and follow me. He told us all in Luke 9 and verse 23 that if any man should come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." He said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." You see, Jesus was not interested in the size of the crowd. He was interested in the level of commitment. He was not interested in those wearing the Christian jerseys. He was interested in those carrying the cross of Jesus. He was not interested in those sitting in the stands as spectators cheering on his cause. He was looking for the followers, for the people on the front line who would be committed to fulfilling his cause. Simply put, he wasn't looking for fans. He was looking for followers. The question is, do you have what it takes to be more than a fan this morning, but to truly follow Christ? Here in this passage of Scripture, we find Jesus walking in the way. It came to pass that he walked in the way. He was going from one place to the next place. Like many other times in Scripture, he has just finished preaching a sermon. He has just performed a miracle. He has just spoke a parable. And he is leaving that place of ministry and he is heading to the next. And when he gets there, he will yet again preach another sermon. He will yet again do another miracle, yet again confound the wise and ultimately be rejected by the multitude. But on this journey, in this instance in Scripture, the Bible gives us insight on what it was like to travel with Jesus. And it's amazing what happens on this journey. Three men engage Jesus in conversation here. And it's through their conversations that we find out they don't quite have what it takes to be followers of Christ. They're more like fair-weather fans. And so, simply put, the men in this story don't have what it takes to follow Jesus. They didn't make the team. The feet stopped at the door. But I want to look at their lives because I believe by the grace of God, you and I can follow Jesus Christ. I believe we can follow him the way that he wants us to. And I want to look at their lives because I want to see what Jesus was looking for. What would it have taken these men to follow the Lord Jesus Christ the way that God wants us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply put, I want to give you three marks of a committed follower of Christ this morning. Three marks of someone who has what it takes to follow the Lord. First of all, if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we've got to follow him wherever he sends. Wherever he sends. Look at the first guy in verse 57. It says that it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now, when I first read that, I say that sounds like deja vu. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I grew up in church. I mentioned in the Sunday school hour that I grew up in Lancaster, California. My dad moved our family there when I was just 5 years old. And so I grew up in one of the largest independent fundamental Baptist churches in America. I grew up under the preaching of Pastor Paul Chapel. My dad is Dr. John Getch. I went to a Christian school where we heard messages every Monday, every Wednesday, and every Friday. I went to a Christian college where we had chapel Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday morning. We had dorm devotion Saturday night. We had soul winning rally Saturday morning. We had room breakout sessions on Tuesday night. And even when we didn't have something scheduled to preach, there was always some guy in the dorm that said, "I want to preach, sit down so I can preach to you." No, I mean, I grew up hearing a lot of preaching. I grew up around a lot of preaching. And I'll be honest with you, as a kid, I had a pretty sensitive heart. anytime someone would preach about following the Lord or surrendering to do His will, I would hit the altar. You know, I'd be down here, I'd be in my seat, I'd be turned around praying, tears would come down, and I'd say something like this: Lord, wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you tell me to go, that's where I'll go. And that's exactly what this man was saying to Jesus here. He said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. It is not what this man says to Jesus that baffles me. It's what Jesus says back to this man that makes me scratch my head a little bit. It's Jesus' response to that prayer that really can kind of confounds me. Look at what he says. He says, in verse number 58, Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So think about it. This man, he kind of steps out from amongst the crowd on this road trip, and he says, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus' response to that is, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Okay. What does that mean? I'll follow you, you know. Thanks for the poetry, but what does that mean, Jesus, you know? What's he talking about here? Well, if you take Jesus literally, and I like to take Jesus literally, he says, I'm homeless. The fox has his hole. The bird has his nest. The Son of Man, that would be Jesus, has no place to lay his head. He looked at that man and he said, I'm homeless. What he was really saying is, he was saying, you say you're willing to follow me anywhere, but will you follow me there? Would you follow me down the narrow path? Would you follow me down the road less traveled upon? Would you follow me down the road where there's some persecution? The narrow way. Would you follow me down to some hardships, to some trials? You say you're willing to follow me anywhere, but would you follow me there? Would you follow me to the cross? After all, that's where this all ends up, isn't it? Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. Dying on a cross for you and for me. That's where this road ends. And Jesus looked at that man and said, look, I need some followers who are going to be there at the cross of Calvary. I need some followers who are going to be there as I lay in the grave for 3 days. I need someone to be there when I rise from the dead. I need someone to be there at Pentecost. I need someone to be there to hear the last command and make it their first priority. And I need someone that's going to be there at Pentecost next to Peter as he preaches that message. I need someone to be there to help the church explode in the book of Acts. I need someone to be there. He said, look, are you willing to be there? Your speech says yes, but your heart's telling me no. And what's so sad is that this man who has all the right words to say apparently has no action to back it up. Not another word is recorded in Scripture. I just kind of get the picture that he just kind of walks away. My pastor, he says, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I used to think, what? Really, that's just a clever way of saying this. Actions speak louder than words. I think we're old enough to realize talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of talk, but very little action. My friends, that's not just politics, that's in churches, where there's a lot of talk about what to do for Jesus, but not a lot of actions. And Jesus was looking at that man and saying, look, following Jesus is not something you say with your mouth. It's not somewhere you go with your feet. It's not something you even do with your hands. It's something you live with your life. I mean, think about it with me, church. All the big name people in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Peter, Paul, all of them. Do you realize they all died a martyr's death? You realize they all died for what they believed in? Peter crucified upside down. Andrew crucified. Mark dragged through the streets in Alexandria, then beheaded and stoned. They really got him, right? Paul beheaded. John, the one guy that lived, John, boiled alive, and then exiled to live the rest of his life alone on an island. At least he lived, right? No, they were all willing to lay down their comfort for a greater cause. And that's what God's asking us to do for him. Laying down our comfort for a greater cause. Because there is still a cause worth fighting for. There is still a king sitting on his throne. There still is a Savior who died for you, who lives for you, who works for you. And he wants to know, are you going to be there for him? Or at the first sign of discomfort, are you going to stop exercising, right? I always find that sign funny in the gym. Before using this machinery, at the first sign of discomfort, stop using, you know? I'm just not even going to get on there because I'm already discomfortable, right? Just go lay on my couch. That's about where I'm comfortable. Look, and sometimes that's how we are in the Christian life. It's like at the first sign of discomfort, at the first sign of us being stretched a little bit, we're just kind of, I didn't sign up for that. My friends, Jesus came down to this earth for one purpose, to die on a cross for your soul, to die on a cross for your sins, to die for you. I'm thankful Jesus gave up his comfort for the cause of saving Eric Getch. I wonder, what's he asking you to give up? What comfortable thing is he asking you to leave behind? Because saying yes to following Jesus means saying no to your comfort every single time. Notice, not only must we go wherever he sends, but I want you to notice, secondly, a follower of Jesus Christ is going to go whenever he summons. Whenever he summons, not only wherever he sends, but whenever he summons. So look at the next guy here in verse 59. It says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus turns to the second man on this road trip, and he offers him the same two-word invitation he offered all 12 of his disciples. Follow me. And by the way, that's the same invitation he offers all of us this morning. Follow me. One commentator said, and I don't know if he's right or not, but I like what he said. He said, if this man would have followed the Lord Jesus Christ that day, we would not be talking about the 12 disciples. We'd be talking about the 13 disciples. Now, again, I don't know if that's true, but I do believe this with all my heart. If this man would have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, we would know his name. He'd be mentioned later on in the book of Acts as one with the disciples. We would know this man's name, but the truth is we don't know his name because rather than saying yes to following Jesus, he makes an excuse. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking the same thing I thought. Well, he had a pretty good excuse. His dad just died. It's a pretty good excuse. My friends, the truth is no excuse is a good excuse when it comes to disobeying God. And when you study it out, you'll find out, like I did, it's not a very good excuse at all. The words used here in Scripture, I must go and bury, these words here in the Greek, it's one word, to go, and it has the sense of needing to prepare. I must go prepare to bury my father. And it's likely that this man's father was not dead, but more so had a lifelong disease, something like leprosy, or maybe he was just up in age, something which he could have died at any moment. And so what he was saying is, look, I'm fine following you as long as there's no commitment involved. But the minute he asked for commitment, he said, I should probably go check on my father. I mean, think about it. If the man's dad was already dead, why was he out following Jesus in the first place? If he really cared about his family, if he really cared about the condition of his father, why was he gone from home in the first place? Why was he out traveling? There were no text messages back then, folks. There was no such thing as email. In fact, they hadn't even trained pigeons to carry messages to people yet. In order to get a message to someone, you had to send a messenger. That would sometimes take days upon months to get a message to somebody who's especially out like this man was, traveling from place to place with Jesus. Look, this guy didn't know if his dad had died yet or not. It had been a while since he had heard anything. He had made the decision to leave home. He had made the decision to follow Jesus. But the minute Jesus asked him to commit to that, it's just not a convenient time. And you look at what he says, he reveals his heart in his answer. He says, Lord, suffer me first. me first. Did you know that when you're first, you'll never follow anybody? When you have a me first attitude, you're not following. You're leading. And Jesus isn't looking for any more leaders. He's looking for some followers this morning. We got to put this me first attitude aside. We got to put this me first attitude. Okay, Lord, I'll follow you, but me first. Me first. Okay, Lord, I'll do what you say, but first, let me do this, and first, let me do that. No, we got to put the me first attitude aside and say, Lord, I just want to follow you. You must increase. I must decrease. Not my will, thine be done. You first, me second. And the truth is, this man was not saying no. It wasn't like Jesus asked him to follow him and he just outright said no. Don't want to do that. I believe this man did. He wasn't saying no. He was just saying, not right now. Now's not a good time. Now's not good for me. Right now, I'm more important than you. He wasn't saying no. He was just saying, not yet. My wife is from Oregon. And so for the wedding, I was decided instead of flying to Oregon, I was going to drive. We took a cruise out of Seattle for our honeymoon, and so I thought it would be nice just to have a car there rather than flying from Portland to Seattle. We could just drive up there. So I wanted to drive, but it's a 14-hour drive from Lancaster, California to Salem, Oregon. Her house is literally right off of the 5. And so a 14-hour drive from Lancaster to Salem, and you take the I-5 the entire way up. It's the most boring drive in the world, and to be honest with you, I didn't want to do it alone, and so I convinced some of my groomsmen that it'd be really fun just to road trip up there together, and so I convinced two of them. The other two said, no, we're going to fly, and the other one said, okay, we'll fly into L.A. and we'll drive up together, and so that's what we did, and they flew into L.A. I picked them up the night before, and we got some just a little bit of rest and took off early in the morning because I was broke. I was getting married, so I didn't want to have to buy a hotel, so we're going to make it in one day. So we head out on that road trip, and I'm pretty tired. By the time we crossed that state line, we still had about 5 hours to go, and I'm shaking my head a little bit, you know, kind of smacking myself. I'm hitting the rumble strips, that's what they're called. My groomsmen in the back, they begin to be concerned. After all, if I crash the car, they're in the car, so that would make sense. And so they say, Eric, we should pull off and do something, you know, we should do something. At the time, I'd only been to Oregon one at a time. I didn't really know what there was to do in Oregon. And so I said, well, what's there to do in Oregon? I mean, there's nothing up here, you know. Little did I know. It was about that time we passed the sign for the University of Oregon. More importantly than that, we passed the sign for Autzen Stadium. For those of you that don't know, that's where the Oregon Ducks play football. And I'm a football guy. Maybe you caught that by my 4 sports illustrations I've told already this sermon. And my groomsmen are also sports guys. And so we said, hey, let's do that. If nothing else, we can just walk around and see the stadium. And so we followed the signs on the exit, came to the stadium, middle of the summer, get out of the car, nobody's there. Literally nobody, a big waste of time. Except for Phil Knight, who is the co-founder and former CEO of Nike, is an alumnus of the University of Oregon. That's why he's given so much money. He's given a lot of money to the University of Oregon. That's why they have all the different jerseys that they can wear. They actually have 122 different combinations of outfits that they can wear on a given Saturday. They look real good when they play football. They don't always play real good, but they look real good, right? And so because of that, the Autzen Stadium, it's just Nike everywhere. There's a Nike swoosh on every tile. There's a motivational phrase on every wall. There's bright neon colors. I mean, it literally looks like a Teletub exploded, you know. I mean, just kind of everywhere. And so if nothing else, I was awake now, you know, like, yes, let's do it. Yes, let's finish the drive, you know. When I was pumped, I was ready to go. And we were kind of looking around. We were trying to see if anybody was there, but there was literally nobody. The stadium closed, looking through the windows of the workout room, looking at this beautiful facility, but we can't get in. No one's using it. And my groomsmen noticed a sign for the practice field of the Oregon Ducks. And wouldn't you know it, the door was open. And so he said, hey guys, the practice field's right here. The door's open. Let's go. I kind of looked around. I said, yeah, well, the door's open. We had to hop a fence, but that was no big deal. And so we kind of just hopped this fence and walked through that door and walked through a tunnel, maybe from here to maybe about the fourth row back there, the fourth to last row. And there we were on the practice field of the Oregon Ducks. Coolest thing ever. Picking up footballs, throwing them around. About that time, I looked over at the wall that was blocking the public's eye of seeing the practice. And on that wall, there was one of those Nike motivational phrases. I had never seen this one at that point. I've seen it several times since. But the first time I saw it was on that wall, and it simply said this: yesterday, you said tomorrow. Yesterday, you said tomorrow. Well, I'm a little slow. Okay, so it didn't really connect with me right away. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? And then it kind of hit me, and I was like, oh, man. That's good, because yesterday I said tomorrow I was going to start working out again, and I haven't started working out yet. And yesterday I said tomorrow I was going to start eating healthier. Had a donut this morning. Yesterday I said tomorrow no more soda. That was 5 years ago, and I've had a Dr. Pepper every day since, right? Yesterday, you said tomorrow. Man, I was like, man, that would be motivational to me if I was a football player. Getting on that practice field and saying, yeah, you're right. Yesterday, I said tomorrow I was going to give it my all, and so, man, today, I'm going to give it my all. And yesterday, I said tomorrow I was going to beat my fastest time, and so, man, today, I'm going to work to beat my fastest time. And yesterday, I said tomorrow I'm not going to drop a pass, and so, man, today, I'm not going to drop a pass. Now, why is that motivational? Because it's not yesterday anymore, and it's not tomorrow anymore. It's today. It's today. And did you know that on the invitation that Jesus offers every single one of us to follow him, there's an RSVP date, and it reads today. Today. God wants you to follow him today. Did you know that God is not that interested in what you did for him or what you planned on doing for him yesterday? Nor is he interested in what you intend to do for him tomorrow. He is only concerned about what you are doing for him today. Today. I mean, a lot of Christians that say tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow I'll get saved, and tomorrow I'll start reading my Bible, and tomorrow I'll put off the bitter thought, and tomorrow I'll get right with my roommate, and tomorrow I'll get right with my wife, and tomorrow I'll reconcile that relationship that I broke years ago, and tomorrow this, and tomorrow that, but tomorrow never comes. It's only a day away. No, it's always a day away. It's always a day away. Stop saying tomorrow, folks. Today. Today. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 10, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. You know what the writer was saying there? He was saying, look, if the Holy Spirit is impressing you to do something, if he's putting on your heart to witness to somebody, or if he's telling you to get something right with him or to get saved or do something, do it today. Don't wait. Don't delay, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Today is the day of salvation. Today. In Exodus chapter number 8, I find the stupidest statement in all of the Bible. I know that's kind of shocking to hear, but once you hear it, you'll agree. It's in the middle of the 10 plagues of Egypt. This particular plague is the plague of the frogs. Now, frogs are kind of cool, but not when they're everywhere, right? I mean, they're in your bed, they're in the kitchen, they're in the bathroom, you're walking down the hall and stepping on frog guts, you know? So Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, he's had enough of the frogs. He calls in Moses, who's been kind of God's mouthpiece, and he says, Moses, pray to your God that he would get rid of these frogs. And Moses says, okay, when would you like them to be gone? And the next verse, verse number 10, Exodus chapter number 8, Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, tomorrow. Moses had to have made that face. Tomorrow? When do you want the frogs gone? tomorrow? Not today? Not right now? Not 5 minutes ago? Tomorrow. Like what the songwriter said. He said, I guess he wanted one more night with the frogs, you know? Had a terrible time last night. Can't wait to do it again. One more night with the frogs. I meet a lot of Christians who want one more night with their excuses. They want one more night with their sin. I meet a lot of lost people that say, oh, one more night in this life. I'll get saved tomorrow. My friends, tomorrow never comes. If you're not willing to follow Jesus today, there's no reason to think you'll follow him tomorrow. If you're not going to do it now, when are you going to do it? If you're not going to witness to your neighbor, who is? If you're not going to witness to your coworker, who is? If not you, who? If not now, when? My friends, Jesus is looking for some followers who will follow him whenever he summons. And I'll tell you when he's summoning right now. He's summoning today. Today. Yesterday, you said tomorrow. But today, God is calling. Today, God is calling. We're going to follow Jesus. We got to follow him wherever he sends, whenever he summons. And then notice the last guy with me. We see that Jesus was looking for a follower who would follow him whatever the sacrifice. Whatever the sacrifice. I feel bad for the last guy. Look at it in verse number 61. He says, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, there you see it again, go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. I really do feel bad for this guy, because you got to picture this as a story, right? They're traveling together, and the first guy steps out and says, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus says, I'm homeless. And he says, oh, never mind. And he kind of just walks away. Then Jesus turns to the next guy, and he says, what about you? Will you follow me? And everybody just kind of drops their jaw like, oh, man, he just got called. He says, thanks for thanking of me, but now's not a good time. I got to go get some things ready for my family, and I'll be back, perhaps tomorrow. He walks away, and so this third guy, he's sitting there, and he had to be thinking, they're dropping like flies, man. If we keep going at this rate, there ain't going to be nobody left. So he's a little overcome with emotion. He just kind of blurts it out. Lord, I'll follow you. You ever have that moment where you say something and you instantly regret it? You instantly try to reel it back in, right? Kind of like when you see the lady and you're like 99% sure she's pregnant. And so you just kind of ask, you know, hey, when's the baby due? And she says, what baby? And you're just kind of like, I wasn't talking to you. No. No, there's a lady over there. Can't you see her? Clearly pregnant. Yeah. Anyways. That's how this guy felt, right? He says, Lord, I'll follow you. What do I say? See, I can't say my dad died. That didn't work for the last guy. He says, Lord, can I just go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house? Now think about what he is asking. He is literally saying, can I go tell them bye? Can I send them a text real quick to say, I'm never going to see you again? You know, his request to me just seems so trivial. Like, this is what's going to prevent you from following Jesus. Going and saying goodbye. And I love the picture Jesus paints in the next verse, because it's exactly how this guy felt in his heart. You can look at it. He says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus paints this beautiful picture of a farmer plowing in a field. Yeah, that's what I thought. Doesn't really connect with you. Doesn't really connect with me. We're not farmers. But the picture is beautiful. When you plow in a field, you got to keep your eyes focused on one point the entire time. If you take a second to look down at your work or look back to see your work from before, you'll end up getting to that end of the line and you'll look back and your row will be all crooked. When you plow in a field, it's interesting. It's kind of like what you think the opposite. You just got to stay focused on the task at hand. If you stay focused on what's ahead of you, you'll get to the end of that row and you'll look back and that row will be as straight as it can possibly ever be. Again, it doesn't really connect with us. But what Jesus was saying is, he was saying, look, this man has his eyes in the wrong direction. He's got his hand put to the right task. He wants to follow me. He wants to lay down his life. He wants to follow, but there's something in his past that he just can't let go of. There's something in his present that he just can't let go of. And he said, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got to sever the chains of your past. You've got to let go of the struggles of your present. And you've got to follow me. Follow me. Couldn't let go. He just couldn't let go. Look, friends, the truth is, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to let go of this world. See, why does it always come to that? That's what Jesus said. That's what James said. That's what John said. He said, look, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that doesn't mean God doesn't love you. No, it means you don't love God. Because again, all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of this world. James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Paul said, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers in the Lord's table and the table of devils. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And by the way, they're not just coming up with doctrine there. They're not just winging their own emotions. No, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24 when he said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, else he'll hold to the one but despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. God says, look, you're either all in or you're not in at all. You either let go of everybody else and cleave to me, or by nature, you've let go of me and you're cleaving to the things of this world. Let me explain it this way. I was asked to preach a youth rally in Reno, Nevada when I was a senior in college. I'm not really sure why they asked me to preach it, but I had gone the year before with a group, and my wife was actually on that team. And so I guess they just thought he was okay last year when he was here with the teens. We'll have him preach this year. And so I went up and with the little Barnabas team there, and we got there, and the pastor who I knew well, he's about 5 foot nothing, short, stocky, red beard, bald, and a little bit sarcastic. And I mean, just a really, really easygoing guy, just really liked the guy. And we could kind of joke around with each other. And we got there, and he said, hey, we're looking forward to having you preach, Brother Getch. And he said, now afterwards, me and you are going to jump in the bungee run, and we're going to compete to see who's better. Well, I didn't even know what a bungee run was, and I quickly became aware of what it was. It's this big blow-up thing that has a back wall and a runway. The runway is divided in two with a waist-high wall separating the two runways. On the top of that wall is a Velcro strip. Now, the goal of the game is you get in with a friend and each have bean bags in your hand that also has some Velcro on it. The goal of the game is to run down the runway and put your bean bag further down the line than your friend does. The only catch is you're wearing this harness that has a bungee cord attached to the back of it and attached to the back wall. So just when you get to the peak of your run, that bungee cord tights up and whips you back. So I'm looking at this as some of the teens are doing it before I preach, before me and the pastor are going to jump in this. And I'm thinking, okay, he's 5 foot nothing. I'm 6 foot four. He's stocky. I'm athletic. He's bald. I've got hair, right? He's got a beard. That's sinful. I don't, right? You know, I mean, clearly I've got the more favorable odds here. Surely Vegas is putting their money on my odds to win. And so I didn't really think too much about it. Preached the sermon. Pastor drags me over there. We jump in the bungee run. I'm putting the harness on. I get the beanbag in my hand. Look over. Pastor's got the beanbag in his hand. Teenage lady at the end of the runway, she says, 3, 2, 1, go. All the teens huddling around, cheering on the pastor, because they too saw that the odds were in my favor. They were cheering for their pastor, but they put money on me, right? So here we are. We are running down this thing. And I'm running. And before I can even extend my arm, that bungee cord tightens up, whips me back. I didn't even get the thing out of my hand, you know. And so I look up thinking, okay, we're going to do this again, right? You know. But I just wanted to see where he put his. And his was at the very end of the runway. I thought, unbelievable. This is going to be tougher than I thought. So I said, best out of three, you know. And they said, 3, 2, 1, and go again. And I mean, I ran. I tried to reach out, but I didn't even get out of my hand. Again, just boom, you know, pulled me back. And I look up, and again, his is at the very end. I said, best out of seven. And let me ask you, how do you do that? He said, oh, you throw it. I said, oh, obvious. Yeah, duh. So they say, go again. And we run, and I throw mine and get whipped back, and his is on the end, and mine hit the teenage girl, you know. And it's just kind of... He said, you actually threw it? I said, yeah, you told me to. He said, no, it was a joke, you know. We must have done that thing 20 times that day. Not one of mine even stuck on the chair, on the waist-high wall, and every single one of his was at the end of the line. I was frustrated. I was upset. We went to dinner that night. He was cracking jokes. I wasn't laughing. So he asked me to come back the next year. And I asked him on the phone, I said, are you having the bungee run again? He says, you really want to be embarrassed again? I said, yeah, I do. I want to try to beat you this time. So I'm coming for you, Pastor. He said, okay, we'll get it. So I start Googling how to be a better bungee runner, you know, how to successfully complete the bungee run. And I'm doing all this research, watching all these videos, YouTube. Man, that's what it's made for right there. We get there. We preach. I preach. Some kid got saved. I don't care about that. I was ready for the bungee run. Bungee run, you know. We get in that bungee run thing. I put the harness on. I grab the beanbag. I look over. He's got his beanbag. Lady, same teenage girl, says 3, 2, 1, go. And I run it to a T. I mean, I run the perfect bungee run that you could possibly run. I mean, put my legs into it, crouched down low, sprang up, jumped into the wall, laying down on it, slapped it down, getting pulled back. And mine was far on the chain wall. Would have probably beaten anybody else, but his was at the very end. I said, we're doing it again. We only played a couple of times that day because I was so frustrated. Went to dinner that night. He was cracking jokes about it. 2-0, man, 2-0. He said, next year we won't have the bungee run, man, next year. I just looked at him and I said, Pastor, this is depressing me. I don't know if I'm going to be able to live anymore, you know? I said, Pastor, you got to tell me, how do you do that? I mean, how do you get it down there every time? What's the secret? He said, you really want to know? I said, yeah, I really want to know. Are you sure? He said, yes, please, Pastor, this is so frustrating. I can't even be happy. You want me to preach tomorrow? I won't be able to do it. He said, okay, but you know if I tell you this, we're never having the bungee run again. I was like, I don't care about that. I really don't care. I just want to know how you get the thing at the very end every single time. It's real easy, real easy. You ready? I said, yeah. I said, I just don't put on the harness. I said, what? He said, I don't put on the harness. You know, the thing with the bungee cord? Just don't put it on. Smoke started coming out of my ears. Fists started to curl up. He said, yeah, it's real easy. No strings on me, you know. Every time I was giving it my all, I was running as hard as I possibly could, reaching forth and being dragged down. And he's just kind of running down there. Ooh. That game's a whole lot easier if you don't have the bungee cord attached to you. You know what I'll tell you? This Christian life's a whole lot easier if you let go of the world. You ever feel like that in your life? Maybe a revival happens or something and you just kind of make some good decisions and you just kind of just get on this road and you feel like you're going so great and everything's going so well and you're feeling the most spiritual you've ever been, and then all of a sudden just back to square one. You just kind of get up and you're like, oh man, that's discouraging. You keep going and going, and all of a sudden, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it tends to crawl off the altar. My friends, we've got to die to ourselves. We've got to let go of the chains that bind us. We've got to let go of the things in our past and our present. We've got to detach ourselves from this world and completely follow Christ. You say, Eric, that's asking an awful lot of me. You're right, God is. But may I just say, God is not asking you to do anything He was not willing to do for you. We are talking about a God who left His heavenly throne to be born in the filth of this world in a manger, a human flesh. God, wrapped in humanity, lived 33 and a half years of perfection, and yet we spit on His face, yet we ridiculed Him, yet we mocked Him, yet we tortured Him, yet He hung on a cross and died for our sins. And on that cross, I'm thankful that my God poured His all out for me. He gave His all to save my soul. He gave His all to save your soul. He hung on that cross and cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I understand that to believe that He wasn't just speaking to the people there that day, but He was looking through eternity's phone book, and He was forgiving you for your sin, and He was forgiving you for your sin, and He was forgiving me for mine, past, present, future sins, if the entire world were put on Him that day. And He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And it was at that moment that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. And He pulled up on those nails that last time and cried, it is finished. And He meant it. He paid for our sin penalty that day. He died for our death. He paid the penalty that you and I could not pay. He gave us His grace. He gave us His mercy. He gave us His love. Oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that we might be called the sons of God. Now, beloved, ye are the sons of God. He died for you. He gave His all for you. The least that I could do is live my all for Him. The least that I could do is give my all for Him. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. My friends, God's not asking you to die for Him this morning. He's asking you to live for Him. He's asking you to live for Him. My friends, it's hard to live for God when you're listening to the world. It's hard to live for God when you're living in the world. My friends, would we tune everybody else out? Would we lay everything else down, no matter what the sacrifice is, and follow Jesus Christ this morning? Maybe some of us need to follow Him for the first time. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy of Your grace. I'm unworthy of Your mercy. But Lord, You died for my sin. You bled for my punishment. God, I don't deserve it. But Lord, I want to follow You. I want to claim You as my Savior this morning. Maybe there's some here that need to do that for the first time. Maybe there's some who just need to crawl back on that altar. Just need to die to their excuses, die to their comfort, die to their conveniences. Die to this world and follow Jesus Christ. Vince Papelli was not a great football player. Played just 3 seasons in the National Football League. Caught 2 passes for some odd amount of yards. 1 touchdown. It was a blocked punt against the rival New York Giants. He returned for a touchdown. He calls it the greatest moment of his life. After retiring due to an injury, some reporters asked Vince if he had any regrets, if he ever wished he didn't try out that day, if there was ever a part of him that wished he would have just stayed home. Vince looked those reporters in the eyes and he said, "No, I don't have any regrets." He said, "The truth is, the Philadelphia Eagles could have asked me to do anything. They could have asked me to clean the locker room. They could have asked me to carry the pads, gotten water for the team." He said, "The truth is, it didn't matter what they asked me to do. I just wanted to be part of the team. I just wanted to be a Philadelphia Eagle." And boy, how I wish there were some Christians who would say, "You know what? It doesn't matter what God asked me to do. It doesn't matter when God asked me to go. It doesn't matter what God tells me to leave behind. I just want to be closer to Jesus. I just want to be a follower of Christ." Oh, would our prayer today be, "Lord, bring me closer to you than I was yesterday." May we wake up the next morning and say, "I just want to be closer to you than I was yesterday." You know how people end up following God 40 years down the line and 60 years down the line? It's because they chose to follow Him today. They chose to follow Him today. Church, may we follow Jesus Christ wherever, whenever, whatever this morning. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, certainly not an easy message for me to preach. It's not always what people want to hear. But Lord, I believe it's the message. It's the message that you've asked us to hear this morning. It's the message that you gave these three men when they asked if they could follow you. Lord, I pray that this morning your word has gone forth, that you have blessed it, and that you will call some of your children home. That you'd call us to follow you more fervently, more passionately, wherever, whenever, and whatever. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask a couple of questions. First of all, maybe you're in this room this morning, and you say, "Eric, to be honest with you, you've been talking about following God, you've been talking about following Jesus. To be honest with you, I'm not sure I've ever done that before." You say, "I sit here today knowing I'm a sinner and not knowing where I'll spend eternity." Simply put, if you were to die this morning, if you were to die maybe this afternoon, do you know where you'd wake up on the other side of eternity? Do you know who would be there by your side? Would you spend forever with Jesus? Would you spend forever in torment for your sins? Has Jesus' blood covered your sin? The answer is yes, but have you received Him as your Savior? That's the question. That's the question. You say, "Eric, to be honest with you, I'm not sure I'm saved this morning. Could you just lift your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to call you out. I just want to know how I can pray for you. I'm not going to draw attention to you. You just lift your hand up. I'll note it. You can slip it right back down. Is there anybody in here like that?" You say, "I'm just not saved this morning. I'm not saved this morning, Eric. Anybody at all? Anybody at all?" Amen. Well, for the rest of us, since there were no raise of hands, I'm going to take that to mean that we are saved. We do know where we're going to spend eternity. I wonder, how are we spending our lives presently? Are we following Christ wherever, whenever, and whatever this morning? Friends, if the Lord spoke in your heart this morning, as the piano plays, would you come? As Brother Lee sings, would you come? Would you come as the piano plays? Give you an opportunity to respond to the message you've heard this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Again, if the Lord spoke to your heart, you can come down to this altar, maybe there in your seat. It really doesn't matter where you go. Just get alone with God in your heart and say, "Lord, to be honest with you, wherever you want me to go, down the narrow road, down any road, that's where I'll go. Wherever, whenever, and whatever." And if you're not saved, you can please come forward. Find me. If you're a lady, I'll pray up with a lady. If you're a man, I'll talk to you myself. I want to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure you're going to spend forever with Jesus. There's some at the altar. The piano's playing. I'm going to ask Brother Lee to come. He'll sing. And then we'll close out the service in the way the Holy Spirit leads. But this moment is for you. This moment is for you to get right with God.